All right. Good morning, church family. We are continuing our series this morning called What We Believe. In our series called What We Believe, we are working our way through what's called our statement of faith. What's our statement of faith? Well, Faith Church, as a local church, is part of an association of churches called the Evangelical Free Church of America. And what's a statement of faith? We share our statement of faith here at Faith Church with the EFCA, and the preamble to our statement of faith is on the screen, and it gives us an idea of what a statement of faith is. It says, the Evangelical Free Church of America, including Faith Church, is an association of these autonomous local churches like us, and we're united around these theological convictions. So our statement of faith continues from there. You can find it on our website. You can find it on a brochure in the literature rack in the lobby. Again, we share this statement of faith with the EFCA. And what are these? The statement of faith continues with 10 statements, 10 articles that are our theological convictions, what we believe the Bible teaches, what we hold to together, what unites us as Christians and as a group of churches. And so we are working our way through these theological convictions. A couple weeks back, week one, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the good news that God brings us, a couple weeks ago, week one, we were reminded that the gospel originates in the greatness of God. The gospel originates in the love of God. That the creator of all things, the triune God, one God, three persons, three in one, the triune God, the creator of all things, before eternity, purposed to redeem a people for himself. So the gospel good news that God wants you to know originates with God and his character and his plan before eternity to rescue a people for himself. That was a couple weeks ago. Last Sunday, week two, the gospel is revealed to us in the scriptures. Week two, we realized that gospel good news that God wants us to know, how do we know that? He reveals it. God speaks to us through his word, the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books of our Bible. And he makes known his rescue plan, how we can be saved. And that brings us to today, week three of the What We Believe series. And before we go to article three, the third portion of our statement of faith, I want to say this. We love to proclaim and celebrate the gospel around here, don't we? We love to proclaim and remind each other. And sometimes it seems over and over. Sometimes it almost gets like old news, but it's such good news that we can't leave it behind. Are we right? We love to proclaim and celebrate the good news. But before we get to Article 3, this third portion of our statement of faith, I want to say this. In order to fully appreciate how spectacularly good the gospel good news is, we've got to come face to face with the tough news. The bad news, the reality of our human situation. We need to recognize our deepest need. As you journey life on this side of eternity, on this side of seeing God face to face, what's your deepest need? What's the big problem of your human existence? We need to grapple with the bad news to make the good news even better, even gooder. Article 3 in our statement of faith. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when they were tempted by Satan. So in union with Adam, we human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, and therefore alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. That's Article 3, the third portion out of 10 portions of our statement of faith. And that's where we're going to sit for a few minutes this morning. And as we've been saying every week, that piece of our statement of faith is packed with theological, biblical, amazing things that we could spend 10 weeks on that one statement, or we could take 1 week today and do our best and then invite you, if there's something up there that catches your opinion and you want to learn more, You have the opportunity to search the scriptures and research and learn more. But we're going to step by step through that statement of faith now, starting with that first phrase. We believe that God created Adam and Eve. Before we even go on, there's some stuff there for us to consider. There's some stuff there for us to be encouraged about. There's some stuff just in that portion in red for us to think, man, what's the significance of that? What are the implications of that? We believe that God created Adam and Eve. The biblical story starting in Genesis 1, God creates the first human man, Adam, and says about that man, it is not good for him to be alone. And he follows then by creating the first woman, Eve. And just by starting this statement, this portion of our statement with that, we're saying this is a true historical account. You with me on that? And those are historical, real-life people, Adam and Eve. Verses like, on the screen, Acts 17, tells us that the biblical writers considered Adam to be a historical figure, and God made from one man, he made every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth. So Adam and Eve are historical figures in this true historical account, the beginnings of the human race. What other significances do we have when it says that God created them male and female? God created them Adam and Eve. The fact that he, from the beginning, created two genders indicates his relational plan for humanity, for the two to come together in marriage. What else do we know? We also know that in the fact that he created them male and female, that men and women are equal of value and equal in the eyes of the Lord and equally have access to salvation through Jesus and being adopted into his family. Amen. Amen. Men and women created equally. The whole biblical account, there's no biblical argument that could be made for some kind of dominating men better than women, oppressive patriarchy. That is not a biblical picture of what the Bible teaches. Yet different, yet God created man in his image, yet God created woman in his image, unique, gifted, equal in his eyes, but best coming together and glorifying God in their image together. So God created men and women. And certainly part of his good plan was his command to be fruitful and multiply. Procreation is part of the goodness of God's design for human life. God created Adam and Eve, men and women. Grab your Bibles if you would. If you got one with you, I hope you do. Get it on your lap. Open with me to Genesis chapter 1. And in a moment, I'm going to start reading at verse 26 as we continue to learn more about this portion of our statement of faith. Where'd my water bottle go? There it is. Grab your Bible. Get it out. Find the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 26. We love you to have your Bible with you on your lap. Open it up. Keep your finger in the Word of God so that where we gather together, we know that we hear from God through his Word. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. This isn't even part of the sermon today, but so interesting to me that God says our. What's he referring to? God himself is a community of three. We have one God, three persons. Our God has existed for eternity as a community. And he says, let us create man in our image. After our likeness. Let us make humankind after us, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so that next portion of our statement of faith says, we believe that God created Adam and Eve. What? In his image, in the image of God, the creator of all things, the creator of all the animals, of all the beautiful creation, skies and earth and weather and sea, then created human beings and he created them male and female and he created them in his image. What does that mean? So much. So much that I couldn't explain in a couple minutes, but being made in the image of God means that as men and women, we reflect the character of God. We are made in His likeness. There are, hard as this is for me to compute, there are attributes of God, there are things of His character, there are aspects of His person that He puts into us. We are not God. There is one. But yet He makes us in His image. And what does that mean? It means that we reflect Him and we show Him. We are moral beings, that we are relational, that we are capable of love, like God is the God of love. He makes us in His image, that His creativity means that we have creativity. The fact that He is a just God, He puts into our hearts and minds a desire for justice. Just as a mirror reflects an image, we are called to represent God in the world. What else does the fact that God created you tell you? God created you. We are made by Him. We are dependent on Him. And because we are made by Him and dependent on Him, we are accountable to Him. And He created us male and female. He created us in His image. He's a God who exists in community, in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so He created us to be relational, in relationship with Him and with others. These are ways that we are made in the image of God. Now, that's just touching the surface of made in the image of God. But I want to take a minute and talk about a significant point of application for this. Human beings, male and female, made in the image of God. Did I say we're talking about believers or just all human beings? All human beings, created in the image of God, male and female, created in the image of God. If there's just one thing I could touch base on this morning, I would say that this statement, this truth of the Bible, being created in His image, has profound implications for our take, our understanding, our living out the sanctity of life. Every human person has inherent worth and dignity. Every human person from conception to death. Notice now we expanded the topic not just from sanctity of life in the womb, but the sanctity of life all the way through our human existence until elderly state of life and death. That every human being has an inherent worth and dignity, no matter their age, no matter their status, no matter their abilities or lack of abilities, no matter their background, no matter their you know, the way they look, the way they come across, the way they interact. God created each human being in the image of God. And while we're going to get to the topic of sin, and while we're going to recognize that the topic of that sin kind of marred the image of God, we are created in the image of God, and yet the sin that entered the world, the sin that is part of our existence, kind of corrupts that image of God. But church family, it does not erase the image of God. Every human life remains sacred, deserving honor and respect. I pray that that would lead the way we interact with people and the way we interact in our world. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, and the statement continues, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 3. We'll look at the beginning of chapter 3. Our statement of faith continues. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, but those first humans, our first human parents, sinned when tempted by Satan. Join me in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Who is the serpent? Satan. We see elsewhere in Scripture that the serpent here in this passage is none other than Satan himself, otherwise known as the devil. The fact that he is acknowledged in our statement of faith means that we ought to acknowledge the reality of a spiritual war in the unseen realm between the powers of good and the powers of darkness. And by the way, we know who already won and who wins in the end. But yet we still recognize and acknowledge the reality of an unseen battle between in the spiritual realm, and then in doing so, we're recognizing that there are forces of evil led by Satan himself. How does the Bible describe Satan? What do we know about the devil? We know much: that he is a tempter, that he is an accuser, a deceiver, the father of lies, and a murderer. That serpent said to the woman, we continue now in chapter 3, verse 1. He said to the woman, Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat any tree in the garden? Now, I skipped part of the story, right? I'd encourage you to go read Genesis 1, 2, 3, all kind of right in order, a little later. But God created all things. He created the first humans. He put them in this beautiful place. They were in relationship with God. Everything was as it should be. And God just said, hey, you can have all this beautiful stuff. You can eat the fruit of these trees. Just do me a favor. There's one tree. Don't eat it. So that's where we pick up the story. The serpent saying to Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So here, what's he doing? He's twisting things up. He's already well at work at being the deceiver. He's trying to confuse and deceive and twist up words of God and confuse Eve. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, true so far, neither shall you touch it. Now it seems like Eve's confused about what God said or didn't, but keep going. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And there, here comes the Satan, the deceiver, once again. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, oh, you won't die. Surely you won't die. So now, the deceiver earlier was casting a doubt on what God had said in the first place. Now the deceiver is attacking God's truthfulness because she's saying, hey, he said I would die. And she's saying, no, you won't. So what's the, let me keep going. Verse 5, for God knows, Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of it, oh, your eyes are going to be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So he makes it sound appealing, something that's against the good word of God. He makes it sound appealing, and he's trying to, again, deceive and accuse and lie and cast doubt on God's goodness. Oh man, Eve, you're missing out. You should try this one fruit because really there's a good thing that would come of it. God's not really that nice. He's kind of holding out on you. So what's the result of this temptation? Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was right there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they had been created in the image of God. They were in relationship. Everything was as it should be. And now, because of the entrance of sin, they're ashamed and aware of their rebellion against God. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This passage of Scripture we often refer to as the fall, the entrance of sin into humanity. That before this point, we were created, human beings created in his image to be in relationship with God, and everything was as it should be. And then here in Genesis 3, we have the fall, the fall into sin, the being tempted to go outside of God's good plan. And as we consider the fall, this sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, it's a necessary opportunity for us this morning to take a good look at ourselves, to take a hard look inside our hearts and minds. so that we can rejoice in the spectacularly good news of the gospel, we first reckon with the tough news, the reality of our situation in our humanity. So as I describe sin to you, I invite you to take a hard look at yourself. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is a rejection of God's rightful rule and authority in our lives. And though we humans were created with a lot of freedom to choose, sin enters when we make, get this, sin enters when we make right and wrong up to us instead of submitting to God's good plan. The Bible describes sin in various ways. The Bible describes sin as missing the mark, crossing God's boundaries, where there's a known boundary, we step over it, thinking that we know better, or that it really won't be that bad. The Bible describes sin as violating God's law. And the Bible describes sin also just even as just a corruption of our heart, as sickness, as disease of the heart. Whether we're talking about deliberate kind of outward actions, things I do and say, whether we're talking about sin of that nature or we're talking about inward attitudes, things that aren't outward, but that are just as rebellious against God. Sin is ultimately an act against God himself. At its core, sin is selfishness. At its core, sin is choosing me over God, my way over his way. At its core, sin is desiring to take God off the throne of my life so that I can sit there and be in control of all things. Sin is an attempt to create a universe that's all about me, seeking to control what really belongs to God alone. Even if it hurts, even if it's a little tough to hear, even if it's a little painful, my prayer would be that in considering what sin is, in considering the reality of our human situation, I hope and pray that we're convicted there. That as we hear those descriptions, that we recognize that in ourselves. Because the deepest need we have on this side of eternity, the biggest problem between us and God, the deepest need we have on this side of eternity is our sinful, selfish, rebellious against God nature. And it needs to be dealt with, and in order to deal with it, in order to get to the good news, we reflect on the tough news. And that's what our statement continues by saying that in union with Adam, in other words, as a fellow human, you and me, all of us, in union with Adam, the father of all humankind, because we are in union with Adam, human beings are sinners. How? By nature and by choice. It means that we're sinners because we inherited it, and we're sinners because of what we would do if left to ourselves. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. You kind of, have you ever read the Genesis, the garden story, and thought, man, Adam and Eve, what a bunch of clowns. They had it good. All God said was, don't touch that one fruit. If I was there, I would have totally stayed away. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice. I don't know about you, but I know for sure I would have screwed up in the same way. And that's our deepest need. What's the deal with this portion of the statement in red? That the result of our sin means that we're alienated from God and under his wrath. God is holy and perfect, totally other than us. And because he is holy and perfect, his wrath is just. His wrath is a rejection of evil. And so when there's sin and there's rebellion and there's going against his good ways, he is totally just in expressing wrath. Our sin and rebellion against God is deserving of his righteous judgment. So we are under his wrath. And God created us to be in relationship with him. The God of the universe created you and I in his image to know him. The garden was this unbelievable situation between Adam and Eve and God where they existed and they were in relationship and their relationship was as it should be. And the entrance of sin into the world has marred the image of God and caused a break in our relationship with God. And as a result, things are not as God initially created them to be. As a result of the fall, as a result of the entrance of sin into the world, things are not as God initially created them to be. Our relationship with him is broken. We're alienated from God. And our experience of our daily life pretty much should convince us that things are not as they should be, right? Pain, hardship, trial, suffering, disease, death, crime, rebellion. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, one more place. We're going to stay for just the next few minutes. Romans chapter 5. Take a right way back toward the back of your Bible. This is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll come to Acts and Romans. Turn with me in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then comes Acts, then you'll find Romans. Find Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who? Adam. Some theologians refer in this kind of situation here, this passage, to the first Adam. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through that sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, before God's rules were given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Church family, we have now reckoned with the bad news, the reality of our human situation, that we are sinners by nature and by choice. And then the statement of faith continues with this. Go ahead to the next slide, please. We are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. That's good news. Rescued. I mean, again, there's so much I could say from the Bible, so many verses we could look at from the Bible just for this portion on the screen that's in red. But what is this good news that's available through Jesus that we can be rescued, reconciled, and renewed? The Bible says we can be rescued from God's coming wrath. Remember that holy, just wrath that we just talked about? That our sin and rebellion against him is deserving of his wrath and judgment? But we can be rescued from wrath. One more time. Hey, church family, we can be rescued from God's wrath. Yeah. The Bible says there is now, for those who are in Christ, for those who have trusted in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. The Bible says that God, in his work in Jesus Christ, is reconciling us to himself. The God of the universe, who loves you and created you and created before eternity a rescue plan to call a people to himself, but that got messed up because of human rebellion and sin, and the image of God was marred and our relationship was broken. But our great God, the Bible says, is reconciling us to himself. He's making it possible to be back in relationship with him. And the Bible says, not counting our sins against us. Amen. that through Christ, that we can avoid God's wrath and judgment, and we can be forgiven of our sin and at peace with God and adopted into his family. The image of God that was being corrupted by sin is now being renewed by the work of Christ in my life. Rescued, reconciled, and renewed. And that's just the scraping the surface of the good news of the gospel of our salvation. The next couple statements in our statement of faith, the next couple weeks, go even more into what Jesus has done for us. But keep reading with me in Romans 5. Now I'm at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, that first sin. For if many died through one man's trespass, whose trespass? Adam's, the first Adam. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God. And the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. That is good news. And the free gift of God is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, being made right with God. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, the first Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteous reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death through the first Adam, life through the second Adam, Jesus. Hold that spot in your Bible, if you would. We're gonna come back to it in a few minutes. So, just hang on to that spot in Romans 5 where you are. In our What We Believe series, we're tracing through our statement of faith what our statement of faith tells us about the gospel. In week one, we were reminded that the gospel originates in God, that because of his love, he made a rescue plan. In week two, we were reminded that the gospel is revealed to us in the scriptures, that the good news that God wants you to know about rescuing you from your sin, the way we know it is because God speaks to us authoritatively through his word. And today, what are we learning about the gospel? We're learning that the gospel is the solution to our biggest problem. We're learning and reminded that the gospel good news meets our deepest need. Our deepest need, our biggest problem on this side of eternity is that our relationship with God is broken because of our sin. But the gospel good news that God purposed from eternity, taught us in his word, he wants us to know that that gospel good news addresses our biggest need because it addresses our sin and it addresses our separation from God. And so we're going to celebrate that the next few minutes by sharing in the Lord's Supper together. And I love what this very same statement of faith, I love the phrasing that this very same statement of faith uses to describe the Lord's Supper. That the Lord's Supper is a visible and tangible expression of the gospel. When we take the cracker and the juice, we have a visible, tangible reminder that God, through Christ, reconciles sinful human beings to a holy and perfect God. The Lord's Supper isn't just a snack. The Lord's Supper isn't just an empty religious exercise. The Lord's Supper is a way to remember the death of Jesus. The cracker represents his body. The juice represents his blood shed for you. Coming to the Lord's Supper, or in this case this morning, we'll be bringing the elements to you. And as you take hold of the cracker and the juice, it's a visible and tangible expression of the gospel. The good news that God makes a way for you to be in his family through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So as we share in the Lord's Supper and we take the cracker and the juice that that represent his body and blood, we're reminded that Jesus took our sin upon himself. The consequences that we deserved, the burden of our sin, Jesus took upon himself and willingly endured the penalty, willingly went to the cross and endured the penalty, the consequences that our sin deserves. That the God of the universe came to be with us, became a human man, and identified with us to the point of dying in our place is the good news of the gospel, so that we might be forgiven of sin and made right with God. So in a moment, some people are going to come and share and pass the elements. And I'll just say this to start. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian because you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've recognized that you can't save yourself, that your sin has separated you from God, but only through Christ do you find life. If you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to share in the Lord's Supper in the next few minutes. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we are glad that you're here, and it's no problem to just let the crackers and juice pass by. So let me invite our ushers, our servers, please go ahead and come forward. They are going to pass out. Everyone's going to receive a cracker. Please hold on to it. Everyone's going to then receive the juice. Please hold on to it. I'd like you to just hold the cracker and the juice and wait so that we can all share and take it together. Okay? And as they pass, let me invite you to do this. Let's not waste this time. As they pass, go ahead, gentlemen. As they pass, this is an opportunity for you to talk with God. I invite you to seek God right now, to reflect on the good news of the gospel, to reflect on Jesus' willing sacrifice for you. This would be a perfect opportunity as you wait to ask God, to confess your sins to God and ask him to forgive you. Take some time, pray, confess, seek forgiveness, consider the death of Jesus on your behalf.